working? All right, very good. I'm going to clip this right. Say that. No, it's not green. Okay, yes, sir. Okay, it's green now. Is that okay? All right. How's that? 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll try not to be a bore. 5, 6, 7, 8. I'll try not to preach too late. But there's no guarantees. All right. Is that working, folks? Can you hear me okay? All right. If there's a problem, if you'll grab your ears, stand up, do jumping jacks or something, we'll adjust. You know, I hate it when people can't hear me. I hate that. I mean, here they are. They're coming to church, and they want to hear a sermon. They want to sing the song, and they can't hear. Well, it just defeats the whole purpose. So quite often when I go to churches and I see the elderly with the hearing aids sitting in the back, I don't know why they do that, Brother Ron. You're not that type. They'll sit in the back, and I'll point one out and say, can you hear me? Brother Ron, can you hear me all right? All right, okay, good, good. I hear you. Hey, we're going to have a good time this morning, amen? The first thing I need to do with you is say thank you for your support. Thank you for all that you do to help us in the ministry. We appreciate you. We love you. You have been... like each other for two groups to like each other that long. Well, that's a pretty good statement. I found out that people were a little concerned if I was going to be. I didn't mean for that to be. We have been on vacation for a little less than 2 weeks, and we've been out traveling, and we were in New Orleans for a few days, and my wife's cell phone number has changed from this. So they weren't sure if I was going to come or not. I said to myself, I've got a pretty good record with showing up, but I went to some people right before service. I went, I made it. But that was kind of fun. I want to preach today on this thought. God forbid. God forbid. Now, church, keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at a few texts today. And if you'll just keep your Bibles open, we'll be going through a few. Look with me, first of all, at the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I was studying this out, and I thought, I like this text. And I like the statement, God forbid. And I'm thinking to myself, one day I'm going to sit down, I'm going to study all the God forbids. Maybe we'll make a series of sermons on them, I don't know. But Paul is making a strong statement here. He's not mincing words. He's making a strong statement. Let's read it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? This is verse 1. That grace may abound. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's absolutely profound, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, as we break open the bread of life, we ask you to feed us with it. We ask you to give us what we need to feast upon your word. Father, I pray that through your spirit, you will accomplish your purposes in this congregation. I pray, Father, that the word will go out and, Father, encourage those that need encouragement, bless those that need blessing, challenge those that need challenging, and comfort those that need comfort. Father, this pulpit is not about me. It's not about me at all. It's all about you. And I ask you, Father, through your spirit, to empower me to share your message. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a powerful statement there. Look at it, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You may not know this,
But at the time of this writing, and about this, the time of this writing, there was a heresy cropping up. A heresy. Do you understand what a heresy is? It's bad, bad, bad doctrine. There was a movement in the church. And this movement, people were creeping in and teaching that really Christ only came to the earth in spirit. He never was there in physical form. Can you believe such a thing? I've often wondered. I was preaching on this thought one day. I said, then who did they nail to the cross? I said, you got it. All right? All right? But it was a popular theology. And it was creeping into the church. And here's what it said. It said, Christ never came to the earth in flesh. He only came in spirit. Therefore, it doesn't matter what we do in our flesh as long as our spirit is right with God. Think about that. Think about that. This group that was coming into the church, they were Gnostics. Not agnostics, but Gnostics. And the word Gnostic carries the idea of knowledge. They were claiming a special knowledge of God. Folks, watch out when people claim special knowledge of God, would you please? When they claim special revelation, turn off the TV, all right? All right, just turn it off, all right? And they said they have special knowledge of God, that Jesus didn't even come to the earth in flesh. He came in spirit. Therefore, it doesn't matter what we do in our flesh. All that matters is what we do in our spirit. If our spirit's right, we can do anything we want to. Hang on. To join that church, to join that sect, you had to participate in gross sin. That's how you join. I don't want to go any further in it. It's just like crazy. It's still out there. It's still alive. Hey, when I was a teenager, the theme was, if it feels good, do it, right? Do you remember that, teenagers? And we still live with this idea, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, it's fine for me to do. Well, you are hurting somebody else. So this was the prevalent thought. And Paul here is saying, when we accept Christ, the old person is dead. Shall we sin so that grace can more abound? Of course not. That's ridiculous. God forbid. Let me tell you something. I want you to understand this perfectly well. When you accept Christ, your lifestyle is meant to change. Amen? You don't do the things you used to do. You battle them. You fight them. And you just give up a lot of things that are known sin. Are known sin. And you just walk away from them. You just walk away from them as much as you can. Will you have to battle them? Oh, yeah, as long as we have flesh, we'll battle. But we join the war, amen? When we accept Christ, we fight that stuff. So where grace abounds, sin does. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But God forbid that we should continue in sin. If I can give you some advice, join the war against sin. Amen? You fight it. You fight until you win, and we win when we're with Christ. Now, that presents a question, and it's a simple question. Okay, if we take something out of our lives, what do we replace it with? What do we replace sin in our lives with? All right? Well, of course, there's some easy answers here. We go to church now, amen? We go to church. We listen to preaching. We study our Bibles. We pray. We fellowship. And there's a list there. But this part of the part of the list that I want to share with you today doesn't always make it. We're afraid of this part and mention it because, well, it gets confused. It gets confused for people. This is a part of our new walk in life. And it gets confused much too often. And we're afraid to talk about it because of the confusion. All right? So I want you to turn with me now to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Timothy, Titus. All right? The book of Titus, chapter 3. Paul's still writing here. This is one of those little books that are kind of hard to find. So I'm going to give you an extra minute to find it. Timothy, Titus, all right? Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. If this helps you, it is page 1865 in my Bible. All right. Titus chapter 3. Look with me at verse 8. Paul speaking here, and notice the emphasis on the text. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let me preach on this part for just a moment. Salvation is by grace through faith. Say amen. Oh, really? Guys, come on. We need a resurrection here quick. Yeah. Okay. Salvation is by grace through faith. Nothing added to it. Nothing taken away from it.
Amen.
There you go. You got it. We are saved by grace. Now, give me just a moment to preach on this, all right? All right? One hard thing to get people to understand is they can't save themselves. They want to get saved by their good works, right? All right? So when, and it's a confusion for people. They think they're good enough, all right? So when I'm dealing with someone about their soul's need, one of the questions I like to ask to determine if they really know Christ or if they're lost, a lot of people tell you they're going to heaven, but they really aren't. Isn't that the truth? Okay, so I ask this question. Okay, I say, now answer this for me. Let's say you were to die today, and you go to the gates of heaven, and right there is Jesus Christ on the other side of the gate, and he's talking to you through the gate. And he says this, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer? Well, the right answer is, I've accepted you as my Savior. I threw myself on the blood of Jesus Christ, and you saved my soul on this day, and I am saved. That's the right answer. However, people will not always say that to me. One time I was asking a guy not too awful long ago, he says, because I'm a good man. I say, yeah, you are, but you're not good enough. They'll say, well, I was baptized as a child. I say, yeah, but we're not saved by baptism. Or I can talk to them and they'll say, well, I've partaken in communion. And they go through this litany. And in asking that singular question, I find out, are they really saved or not? And that gives me a way of dealing with them. Folks, if you're trusting your works to save you, whatever they are, I want you to know you got to go up against Jesus Christ, and with the mere mention of his voice, worlds and universes were created. I can create a good stool in about 3 hours, but I can't create it. That's the works that we would have to compete with, and we don't. We cannot be saved by our good works. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. They don't save us. The only way we're saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Nothing added to it, nothing taken from it. Amen.
Amen.
But works are awful important. That's where I want to take you today. I want to teach you and preach to you on the importance of doing good things. God forbid that we should stand outside of grace, but when we get rid of that, when we take and we turn our heart to the Lord, we should take up doing good works.
Turn with me now in your Bible. Now hold Titus, I'll be back to it. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. By the way,
Hebrews 6 is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. I love it. I love taking on the hard text. All right? Any chance I get to teach and preach Hebrews 6, I go out of my way to teach it. It's a marvelous text. People say Revelation is tough. Ah, Revelation is easy compared to Hebrews because of all the illustrations and types in it. You got to get them just right or you miss the point. All right? And it's a smart book written to younger Christians who are dealing with issues. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look now at this verse 10 with me, please.
For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope to the end. Good works in our life have great value, church. We should be about trying to do good things that bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. The book of James deals with this thought. It deals with the importance of works. Okay, the book concludes that if we confess Christ and don't serve Christ, we cannot impress people for God. That is why we have this saying in James chapter 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So what is the value of works? What is the importance of them? That's where I'm going to take you for a little bit here. The first thing I want you to note is, if you'll look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6 with me for a few moments, the Bible says, For God is not unrighteous. All right? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. This is what I want you to see here in this text. For God not to reward the believer's good works would be an act of unrighteousness to him. You hear me? That's the concept here. For God not to reward believers' good works would be an act of unrighteousness to him. It would be sin for God not to reward you for your good works, is the thought here. Now follow with me. Secondly, God does not forget the works that you have done for him. And then once again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God does not forget the things you do for him. In the book of the Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches mentioned there. Seven churches. They begin with Ephesus and end with Laodicea, I believe. And these seven letters written to seven churches by God, they all begin the same way. Here's what he says. I know thy works. Ephesus, I know what you do. Thyatira, I know what you do. Smyrna, I know what you do. Laodicea, I know what you do. I want you to think about this, church. God knows what Calvary Bible Church is all about. God knows what this church is all about. He knows what's good. He knows what's bad. He knows what could be improved on. And he has a prescription for what could be made better and how. That's what the message of the seven churches is. Another sermon, another day. We don't have time to go there. God knows your works.
God knows your works as a church. He knows your works as an individual. And we are all going to be held accountable for the things that we do and we don't do for God. Now follow with me. Let me add this parenthesis. If you ever notice, sometimes when you're singing songs, I'm sitting down. You say, Pastor Smith, why don't you always stand when we're singing songs? Well, when I'm preaching and I'm standing, you're sitting down. It's all right.
Follow with me if you would, please.
Your good works are meant to be an expression of your love for God.
I want you to listen to me as I read Matthew 5:16. It's an easy verse. You all know it. Don't have to turn to it. The Bible says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'll say it again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you do something good for God,
there's a whole sermon in that text. Once again, no time. It will glorify God and it will cause others to take notice of God. What constitutes a good deed in this text? What constitutes a good deed? All right? It can be a little thing. It can be a big thing. It can be anything that causes people to turn and say, acknowledge God in your life. When we can do something that causes a person to acknowledge God in our life, that is a good deed. Now you say, if I walk a person across the street or I help a person with their car, they say, is that qualified? It can, but it doesn't necessarily. We are not being saved by our good deeds. Our good deeds are focusing others on God and upon the truth of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? Just do it for the Lord. Do whatever you do for the Lord. He'll figure it out. Amen? All right? I've got lots of stories about different good deeds that people have done for me. And I could go all day. This church is pretty good at doing good deeds. You're pretty good. I admit that. And glory to God. The camp has benefited from the Calvary Bible Church many times, and I say that to encourage you. Glory to God. I thank you all for your help and your support, and you make a bigger difference than you know. I want to give you a quick illustration before I get back into the sermon. You guys support us with mission money. That mission money comes... It comes on a quarterly basis. So it's hard to schedule. You don't just put that money. And it's not a set amount. It's not a set amount. It's whatever it is. All right? So we don't schedule it. And because we don't know where to put it. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife would testify to this. All right? My wife will testify to this. Without exaggeration, I'm trying to be very, very careful. 8 out of 10 times, I'll have a need pop up, and within a few days, that check shows up to meet that need. Is that right, sweetheart? Just the right amount. Yeah, praise God! That's what I'm telling you. It's amazing. I have gone many times, and I thank God for Calvary Bible Church. And then I said, thank you, God. You're just showing off, aren't you? It's amazing to see God do that. And I could go on and on about the things that many of you have done for the camp. God bless you all. You're bringing glory to God. And you will have your reward. I was once preaching on this thought, Brother John. And I'm going to get to a text in a minute. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. You know that text in the Bible says that if you give as much as a cup of cool water in my name unto one of mine, you'll have your reward. A guy got excited about giving me a cup of water before I preached. And then every time before I preached, there'd be a bottle of water up there just because he wanted a reward. Folks, it works that way. It works that way.
I'm not going to get a glass now.
I'm doing okay, but thank you, Brother Ron. Folks, when we give to God and we give our works to God and we just go out of our way and we try to help someone for the glory of God, that's a good work that God can honor forever. Follow with me.
When you do something like this, a good work, it brings glory to the name of Jesus. Once again, the works don't have to be large. It can be something small, but it still has a great reward in heaven. And then notice with me, your works help other believers. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 9.
I want you to understand something here as I make this point. When you do something good for others, it can be a tool in the hand of God to reach other people. I'm going to take a point. I'm going to take a little time making this point. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Okay, let's start at verse 36.
Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, what does the Bible say about her? This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come unto them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they were brought into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, allow me just to paraphrase the story for you so that we get the point of it here. Tabitha or Dorcas was a woman that was a seamstress. She liked to sew. And she took it upon herself to make coats and garments for widows. Remember, the Bible says that we help the widow. And we're taught to take care of the widows. So Tabitha, or Dorcas, if you will call her, all right, she could sew. And she would make garments, coats and stuff for the widows and for the needy, I'm sure. All right? She used her talents as a seamstress to help others. So
Tabitha gets sick and she dies. No, it wasn't coronavirus.
Had to throw that one in. And Peter is called. And why they call him, I'm not exactly sure. Maybe they wanted him to do the funeral. Maybe they needed counsel. And when he arrives, he is surrounded by widows holding the coats and the garments that she made for them. She served God through her talents and her generosity.
Peter is led of God to usher the room empty, and he goes into Tabitha, a corpse right there in that room, and he kneels down and he prays. I'd like to know what he said, but we're not told. And then he says to Tabitha, "Tabitha, arise." And her eyes open. And she sits up. Peter helps her to stand, and they walk out. Parenthesis, Tabitha is the saddest woman in all the Bible. She had to come back. So now into this tender scene, these women who are crying and weeping that they had lost their Tabitha get to see her alive again. Parenthesis again. I want you to know, if you know Jesus Christ and you have a loved one that's gone on, you don't worry. You get to see him again. Amen? Amen. Follow with me. So now here is Tabitha alive again. And the widows, they can't believe it. They're screaming and they're shouting. And they are just so thrilled that they go out into all the area. And many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because one lady decided to make coats for widows. Let me ask you a question. If this lady wasn't doing these good alms deeds, do you think it would have turned out this way? I kind of doubt it. The fact was that she was so loved and the Lord brought her back. She must have been awful upset. All right? It was something that God could use to reach others for Christ. Here's the point. You do something for God, it may be little, and it may not seem like a lot, but when you do it for the Lord, it will have an eternal effect. An eternal effect. Follow with me now. So many sermons, so little time. Your works can help build an assurance of your salvation. And we're taught this once again from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. All right? Listen to that text. All right? All right? In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I've got to tell you, I deal with teenagers all the time. And teenagers are teenagers. They're you know, and even the younger, the juniors. They love the Lord, they accept Christ, but they don't understand everything that's happened. And after, in a camp, they're all excited about Jesus. They're all fired up. But when they leave camp, they've got to go back to, in many cases, sad stories. Sad stories. And then they come back to camp a year later, and they want to get fired up for Jesus again, and they think they need to be saved again. You ever seen that? Oh, I do. All right. So we talk to them. You accepted Christ last time. Why do you feel you need to accept Christ? Well, I don't feel safe. Why? Because they went back into a bad situation at home. They aren't getting the spiritual support. And we have to encourage them. Say, look, you still know the Lord. Say, well, why don't I feel saved? Say, you haven't been doing the things that would make you feel saved. And they say, and quite often I challenge them this way. I say, are you trusting yourself for your salvation, or are you trusting God? All right? And we challenge them this way. This text teaches that if you don't feel close to God, a good way to feel that assurance and that love of the Lord is to go out and do something good for Him. That's what it's teaching us. It's an assurance of our faith. So it builds us up. Parenthesis here again. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? Amen? All right. Listen to me. Do things for God, and you will watch God move in your life, and it will bring assurance of the work that God has done in you. It's a good assurance builder. It helps us to feel that love of God in our heart. Let's finish this up. Now, church, I want to say this again so that we get this perfectly clear. You are not saved by works. You cannot be saved by living a good life. You cannot be saved by going to church, reading your Bible. These things cannot save you. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just throwing ourselves on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, asking us to come into our heart, forgive us of our sins, and save our souls. This is how we're saved. All right? But that doesn't mean works aren't important. They're very important. They're very important. I want you to take and you come to this church as much as you can. I want you to pray and read your Bible as much as you can. I want you to witness for the Lord. And there's a litany of things you can do there. But outside of that, I want you to go out and be a blessing to someone else. I want you to be a blessing to someone else. Whether it's sending a nice card or giving a gift or helping with a financial need or bringing a glass of water, Brother Ron. Whatever the case, whatever the Lord touches your heart to do, do it for Him. Do it not just because you want to be a nice person. Listen to me, nice people go to hell all the time. But you do it for the Lord. You do it to honor God. And it will have an eternal reward. Amen? All right. Let's finish this up. Father, that's the sermon. We give it into your hands. We ask you to use it to accomplish your purposes in this congregation. We ask you, dear God, to take and to apply this message to these people. Now, Father, we know we're saved by grace, but you challenge us to be the person that goes out and tries to help someone. Maybe it's helping a widow. Maybe it's taking and seeing a need and helping with that need. Father, whatever the case, whatever the need, put someone in front of us that we can help. And by doing so, because we do it for you, we bring glory to you and a reward to ourselves. Now, Father, give us grace for this time of quiet solitude. We'll be grateful for it, for it's in the name of Christ. I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly. Stand with me for a moment. We're going to talk together, just you and I. All right? Just play softly for me. And I'm going to give you a challenge. All right? I'm going to give you a challenge. I hope everyone here is saved today. I hope everyone here is saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you can speak to me after this service and I will gladly show you how you can be saved. I want you to know that. I've known this group for nigh on to 30 years. We've been friends a long time. We've seen each other through some horrible times. And we've seen each other through some glorious times. We've been friends through it all, and I want to thank you for that. So friends, I'm going to give you this challenge. Share your faith by helping someone. Ask God to show you a person to be a blessing to. Let him guide you. Let him show you. Now, I'm going to warn you. He may expect you to drop everything in an instant and go help a person. He does that. He may do it at an inconvenient time. God is not nearly as concerned with your convenience as he is your obedience. Go. Make a difference. Go do it. Amen. I'm going to ask you to accept a small challenge from me. Heads bowed. Here's the challenge. Pastor Smith, I hear you. I'm saved, and I do all of these things for God, but maybe I should try and do something good for someone else. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I witness, I do this and this. But I really don't try that much to help someone else. Here's my challenge to you. I ask you to give God a chance. Say, Lord, show me one person I can help and bring glory to your name. And Father, as I can, as you lead me, I'm going to do it, whatever that thing is. It might be small, it might be big, I don't know. But Lord, show me one person to help. And I'll do it. If you accept that challenge, raise your hand. If you accept that challenge, raise your hand. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands are going up all over. All over. I knew they would. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hands and the hearts that have gone up. Now, Father, help these people to follow through. Father, show us people we can help and bring glory to your name. And whatever that is, whatever you direct us to do through your Spirit, we'll do our best to follow through. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, you're all standing. Ellen's playing a great song. What is that? 29. Page 29. Ellen, would you direct this for me? Just get us started, all right? Page 29. Thank you right there. All right. The word's been preached. The song has been sung. One last prayer and we're out of here. Father, we glorify your name. We glorify you. We love you. We adore you. Now, Father, help us to represent you to a world that's lost, dying, and going to hell. Father, give us people to reach, people to love, and people to encourage, and we'll trust you for a great outcome. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you.
Thanks for everything, John.